theme of the message is, the theme of spiritual warfare. The reason I'm particularly wanting to preach on this is because I do feel this is a neglected area today, one that is very much needed, and one we really need to think through carefully and prayerfully. The passage I'm going to speak from is from 2 Timothy 4, and verse 7, I fought the good fight. The context, for I have already been poured out like a drink offering, and the time has come for my departure. I have fought the good fight. I've finished the race. I've kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. Not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing. I fought the good fight. When we become Christians, we change sides, and we have a very different relationship with God's enemy, the devil, from then on. Before, we hardly believed in the devil. We hardly knew that he existed at all, unless we'd unfortunately been caught up with the occult or something like that. We were basically on his side anyway, under his influence and doing his will, and so he had no need to trouble us. We probably thought of the devil as a kind of comic mythological figure with horns, forked tail, a pitchfork, certainly not to be taken seriously in the modern world. Now, when you become a Christian, all this changes. You very soon discover that there's a power working against you, a power which is intelligent, it's cunning, it's persistent, and is potentially very dangerous for your spiritual life and progress. And you also discover that the Bible has a great deal to say about the devil and takes him very seriously. The danger warnings are there. The devil, like a roaring lion, goes around seeking whom he may devour. That's among the Lord's people. That's serious. And there's also spiritual strategy to detect him and to overcome him. Resist your enemy, the devil, and he will flee from you. And of course, a full suit of armor is provided by God to do this. And we also discover that the devil's real enemy is actually God and not us. That's where the battle lines are drawn. Satan has no real interest in us. We're just small fry. But because we've changed sides, because we now belong to God, because we're now fighting on the Lord's side, we've become a threat to Satan's kingdom. And therefore, he has to take us seriously. And the more we threaten his kingdom, the more vicious his attacks against us are likely to be. And friends, here's the bad news, I'm afraid. You're in a church, an evangelical church, that is continually trying to assault Satan's kingdom, which means that the battle is continuous in a church like this. And at times it can get fierce and it can get costly. The reality is quite simply this. A church which is serious about the Bible, serious about godly living, serious about prayer, serious about evangelism, serious about invading Satan's territory to try and rescue people for Christ, a church like that is a continual thorn in the devil's side. Christians that refuse to lie down in defeat, even in these difficult days. And my friends, they are difficult days, desperately difficult days. And it is so easy, almost unconsciously, to throw in the towel, to pull back, to lay down arms, to almost unconsciously submit, to pull back from the battle. But Christians who refuse to do that, Christians who even in days like this still refuse to lie down in defeat, but are determined to keep on taking the battle to the enemy and continue to storm his citadels and continue to seek to see people saved by God, Christians like that are going to meet with Satan's fiercest opposition. And he's no mean foe. Now, the old Methodists knew this very well. For example, the old Methodists, one who was greatly used in Yorkshire, in our part of the world, was a man called Edward Brooke, Squire Brooke. He was a farmer, really, but he was a great man of God. And he had a friend, John Hudson, who was, I think, a full-time evangelist. And he was working, evangelizing, up in the Newcastle area. And Edward Brooke wrote to his friend, John Hudson, "Keep to it, John. Play the man. Never expect peace while you proclaim war." And what he's saying was this: while you're attacking the devil's kingdom in preaching the gospel, don't you expect him to leave you alone. Don't you think if you're threatening his kingdom that he's going to leave you in peace? He's not. You attack him, he'll turn on you. Do not expect peace in your Christian life while you're waging war on his kingdom. That's a serious thing. The old Methodists, our forefathers, they understood it. And there may sometimes be casualties. Serious casualties. Especially if people don't stay close to Christ when engaged in this sort of battle. I want to emphasize tonight, friends, this is a serious matter. This is not over the top. This is not some sort of wacky, fanatical thing that introduced into Christianity that isn't really in the Bible. This is real. It's a serious matter. We're not playing toy soldiers here. We're not playing virtual reality games. This is for real. And we need to understand it, and we need to be prepared for it as soon as we become Christians and as we continue in our Christian lives. So, first of all, then, I want to say, Christianity is a fight. I've fought the good fight. It's a fight. According to C.S. Lewis, we can fall into one of two dangers. We can take the devil altogether too seriously and become almost obsessed, you know, sort of seeing reds under the beds everywhere. We can blame the devil for everything, including our own sins. Unfortunately, Christians do that sometimes. You know, the devil tempted me. We can almost offload our responsibility onto the devil and credit the devil with powers almost equivalent to God. Always remember, the devil is only a created being. There's no sense in which he has powers equivalent to God. The result, if we do give too much emphasis to the devil, can be living in almost perpetual fear and anxiety and on the defensive all the time. I don't think that's the danger for many people in churches like ours. But if it should be something that has affected you, well then, take note of that. But C.S. Lewis's second point is this: not taking the devil seriously enough. And this, I think, is far more likely to be our problem today. Indeed, I would go as far as to say I think most Christians in Reformed Church, evangelical Reformed churches like this, are naive. I think we're terribly naive in this whole realm of spiritual warfare. One of the things that opened my eyes was the reading of Dr. Lloyd-Jones, two volumes on Ephesians 6 in his series on Ephesians, Christian Warfare and the Christian Soldier. And those two volumes open up a whole world of spiritual activity and spiritual warfare, which I think most Christians today are just not aware of. The Bible gives us a powerful wake-up call. The Bible is clear that our enemy has a formidable array of weaponry at his command. A whole arsenal of weapons of mass destruction, which would alarm the United Nations weapons inspectors. He's no shadow boxer. He means business. He's experienced, he's ruthless, he's cunning, he's deceitful. He's a clever tactician, and he's a dirty fighter. He's not tied to the Queensbury rules. He's not tied to the Geneva Convention on Human Rights. It's quite amusing. When submarines were first introduced into the British Navy, it was in 1901. By the way, I wasn't there, Andy, just in case. In 1901, submarines were introduced into the British Navy, and they were described as underhand, underwater, and damned un-English. The English gentlemen don't fight that way. It's dirty, it's underwater, it's underhand, you have your weapons in the open, you do things out in the open. That's the way English gentlemen conduct their warfare. My dear friends, the devil is no English gentleman. And if you doubt this, if you think the Bible exaggerates, stop and think what Satan's done to the human race. Look at the misery he's caused by bringing down the human race into sin. Think of the misery caused by the struggle for power in our world. Violence, war, corruption, lawlessness, all around the world. Think of man's appalling inhumanity to man. We hear this every time we listen to the media. A number of times people have said to me, I can't listen to the news, especially people who live on their own. Just can't handle it. It's so appalling and so depressing. The sheer weight of human suffering around the world. Think of the cumulative effects of sin, which have brought disease, illness, suffering, and death into God's once perfect creation. Think of the pain that sin causes, just in a community around here, just in 1 week, just in 1 week, just in your community. The pain that's caused through drink, drugs, crime, debt — we hear more and more about debt — abuse, immorality and adultery, domestic violence, broken homes, distraught children. Behind all of this is a formidable and utterly evil enemy. Jesus said, "The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy." He's destructive. Jesus attributed to him. Jesus also said, "An enemy has done this." You're alarmed, you see the damage. An enemy has done it. This is no mean achievement, friends. Satan is no half-hearted amateur. He's no novice, a sort of comic character who can easily be outwitted without taking him too seriously. No, look at his achievements. He's become, says the Bible, the god of this world. Says the Bible, the world, the whole world, lies in the evil one. Says the Bible, he's the prince of the power of the air. Says the Bible, he's the roaring lion who seeks to devour God's people. Says the Bible, he has at his command principalities and powers, forces of wickedness in high places. The Bible makes it clear huge numbers of the human race are on that broad road and are going down to hell at an appalling rate. There, we cannot imagine the human misery. It's beyond human computation. Friends, as a Christian, you're in a battle. You're not in a holiday camp. You're in a battle. Although Jesus is the Prince of Peace, he also said, "I came not to bring peace, but a sword." There's a spiritual battle for every one of us, every single Christian, to fight. And we need to understand this, and we need to be prepared for it. You've changed sides if you're a Christian tonight. You've changed sides. As well as having God as your friend, you've made a powerful enemy. God has given you a full suit of armor, and you need to learn to put it on and to use it. And it's no exaggeration to say the success of the rest of your life will be determined by how well you fight this spiritual battle. It's as big as that. The enemy, of course, can't take your salvation away any more than he could take the divinity out of Jesus. But he'll give you as hard a time as possible, as he did with Jesus. His purpose will be to make you as ineffective as possible in your Christian life, to hinder you, to prevent you from growing, to stop you from maturing, to hinder you from learning and serving and becoming effective for Christ. And of course he'll try and discourage you and discredit you or trap you in sin or cause you to backslide. And if he can't do those things, he'll try and just lull you to sleep as a nice, dozy, harmless, wimpish, ineffective churchgoer with no real cutting edge in your spiritual life. And there's too many Christians today who've lost their cutting edge in their spiritual life. Friends, the Bible gives us a wake-up call. Every one of us is called to serious spiritual warfare. But Christians today in this country, generally speaking, I would judge, don't have much stomach for fighting. We don't. We prefer the holiday camp atmosphere. A significant incident, which was talked about many years later, the ministers' conference at Barla, North Wales, for years was chaired by Dr. Lloyd Jones. And the early days when I used to go, there was about 120 men, I guess it would have been the same then. You've got 120 men praying together. We used to go as much as anything for the prayer meetings. Prayer meetings were quite exceptional, taken to the borders of heaven year after year in the prayer meetings at Barla. Andy will remember that. But on this particular occasion, the men were praying, one of these prayer meetings, and Dr. Lloyd-Jones stopped. "Stop," he said. "Stop them in the middle of 120 Welshmen praying, mainly Welshmen. Stop," he said. "Gentlemen, you're praying like men on holiday." I would imagine the prayer meeting was different after that. But that's what struck home to him. "Gentlemen, you're praying like men on holiday." But we aren't on holiday. We're in a battle zone. We're in a war zone. We're not in a holiday camp. We, of course, value our salvation. Praise God. The most precious thing we have in all the world and all the universe is to be saved. The eternal security of our souls. Utterly priceless. The peace and tranquility which the Lord gives to us when we come to know Christ and put our life in his hands. Being on that foundation. This morning, think about the foundation, the hope that we have in Christ. The peace and tranquility. Peace of God which passes all understanding. Wonderful, wonderful privilege that we enjoy as Christians. Christianity gives us intellectual satisfaction, doesn't it? It answers life's questions in a way that nothing else can. If you like, life now makes sense. Before we were Christians, life didn't make sense. It may have been busy. My own life was very, very busy. Had a full life, an interesting life, a stimulating life, in many ways an enjoyable life. But I didn't understand life. Life didn't make sense. It just didn't add up. I just didn't know who I was or where I was. And what was it all about? I didn't know. Life didn't make sense until I became a Christian. It's wonderful. Christianity gives us intellectual satisfaction. It answers life's questions. It gives us a context in which we can live our lives. And within the church, we have enjoyable fellowship in the church. Life within the family of God is wonderful. Could you imagine life without your Christian friends? I don't think you could. I couldn't. I couldn't begin to imagine life now without my Christian friends. The family of God is wonderful. It's precious. The love that the Lord gives for one another within the family of God. All these things, they're good, they're gracious, they're precious. Dear friends, what about the warfare? What about the warfare? The very idea, you see, seems almost dated. It seems almost crude. It seems almost extreme, even fanatical. Onward Christian soldiers and all that. It hardly features in our thinking today. And this partly accounts for the state of Christianity in Britain, doesn't it? We're going to finish the service in a minute with a good modern song on this theme, but I don't think there's much been written today. Modern hymns, modern songs on the theme of conflict with sin and spiritual warfare. Not a lot. Because it isn't in our focus today. And meanwhile, Satan is having a field day, almost unopposed. He's largely succeeded in dismantling our Christian culture and heritage, which was won for us at very great cost over hundreds of years. But in my lifetime, a huge amount of that has been dismantled. He's robbed us of the Lord's Day. He's hijacked much of the TV and the internet. He's destabilized society by destroying the sanctity of marriage and the family. He's led our nation into appalling spiritual and moral and ethical sin, including the murder of some 6 million unborn babies in the womb, perhaps more. And we're now faced with euthanasia and human cloning and literally God knows what. And he's convinced the younger generation that Christianity is not only outdated, and Christianity is not only irrelevant to the modern world. I think he's achieved far more than that. I think he's basically convinced at least 90% of the modern young generation that actually Christianity isn't even true. I think if you pressed the majority of young people today in this country, really pressed them, you'd basically discover that actually deep down they believe Christianity isn't even true. That's a massive achievement. Massive, massive achievement. Enemy has done this. Enemy has done it, says Jesus. Behind all of this is the evil, the master strategist, the evil tactician, the brilliant tactician. The Bible speaks about righteous anger. It speaks about being angry without sinning. Friends, we're far too laid back. We're not nearly angry enough. We aren't. We need this wake-up call. We must take this enemy far more seriously than we do. Every Christian is called into the spiritual battle. First of all, Christianity is a fight. We've changed sides. Secondly, Christianity is a good fight. I fought a good fight. It's a good fight because we're helping to build Christ's church, first of all, so that, as Jesus promised, the gates of hell can't prevail against the church. The church is God's fighting unit to be built. The spiritual health of his church is vital. The united, loving fellowship in the body of Christ. Nothing is more important than that God's fighting unit should be in good fighting order and available for God's service to be effective for him. But are we? Are we in good fighting order? The question has to be asked, friends. Often, sadly, the church looks more like Dad's army than it does like God's army. You know the Home Guard? I don't know whether you know this, but the Home Guard during the early years of the war was so poorly organized, without engaging the enemy at all, because Hitler never arrived, without engaging the enemy at all, they killed 700, including 50 civilians, and another 5,000 were wounded. They killed 700 and 5,000 were wounded. They shot and wounded each other in tragic accidents. A man accidentally shot his wife, the father, his son, or the other way around. And one ex-member of the Home Guard said the reality, in the early years, things got better as the war went on, but in the early years of the war, he said, the reality of what the Home Guard was like was actually worse than Dad's army. Captain Manry, that stupid boy Pike. It was actually worse than that. Well, that's first-hand witness. Friends, the church needs to be serious about being a fighting unit, in good fighting order, or we end up hurting each other, which is what they did. Rather than the enemy, they never touched the enemy. All that damage was done to each other. Oh, how careful we need to be within the Church of Christ and in inter-church relationships. So much damage has been done in the last 40 years with careless inter-church relationships. Much that we should be ashamed of. And my generation should be ashamed of. It's embarrassing. But within the church as well, how careful we need to be about relationships, about prayer, the centrality of prayer and commitment to the prayer life of the church, to the study of God's word and the centrality of God's word, to the fellowship among the Lord's people, and for evangelism, especially to pray for evangelism and to be open and seeking God, calling upon God, to find ways. If there aren't obvious ways, we've got to go to God and find ways to bridge the gap and to reach the unconverted. And we've got to be daring, we've got to be courageous, we've got to be adventurous, we've got to take risks, we've got to find a way under God. As our forefathers did in just as difficult days as we're facing today, maybe different, but every bit as difficult, to get a handle on people and to bring the gospel. We're not responsible to convert them. I mentioned this earlier. That is not our responsibility. But we are responsible to bring the gospel to as many people as possible. They may reject it when they're here. They may well reject it. The majority probably will. That's not our responsibility to convert. Our responsibility is to make sure they hear the gospel. And they see the gospel. And they encounter the gospel. Then the responsibility is in God's hands. As I said earlier, we've got to go and undergird it with prayer. Prayer that sets out to change situations and to change people's hearts. God can do it in any age, in any generation. He can do it today. But if we don't go to him, according to Jesus, you study Jesus' teaching on prayer. And you'd have to say, looking at our church situation today, well, of course, he's not going to answer. He hasn't promised to answer until we go to him, seriously, and call upon him. That is our responsibility. These are challenging things, friends. Is the church in good fighting order? Can I urge you to be fully supportive and committed to Christ's church? Sometimes a visiting speaker, you can say things, can't you, that perhaps the local minister can't, though I'm sure Andy's pretty straight in what he says to you. But we do need to be courageous, friends. Can I urge you today, tonight, to be fully on board, to be fully committed, fully supportive in your giving, so that the work of God can develop and expand, the resources are there to take new initiatives. I'm bored in prayer and committed in the prayer life of the church and supporting the evangelism and building up the people of God and the fellowship of God. Because when a church has that real sense of fellowship and family and love and care, then Jesus said, the world will see. When you love one another as I've loved you, that sort of love does not go unnoticed. Are we in good fighting order? Are you wholeheartedly committed to the work of Christ where he's put you? It's a good fight, friends, because we're helping to build Christ's church. Second, it's a good fight because it means we're growing as God wants us to. If we don't fight, Satan will cripple us. He'll keep us as spiritual infants. He'll keep us spiritually stunted. As farmers say, spiritual runts. You get sometimes in a little family of pigs, you get a little runt that doesn't ever really grow. Never get out of our spiritual nappies and baby growers. But a fighting Christian is pretty sure to be a growing Christian. Seeking to be the best we can be for God. Seeking to make the most of the wonderful salvation he's given to us. Seeking to win the fight against the world, the flesh and the devil. Seeking to be more like Christ so that I give pleasure and delight and joy to my wonderful Savior. Seeking to be ready and available for Christ's service. To be as effective as I possibly can be for him. Could any conscientious Christian settle for less when you think what Christ has done for us? Can we settle for less? Surely we can't. It's a good fight because it means we're growing as God wants us to. And then thirdly, it's a good fight because we're making a serious assault on Satan's kingdom, seeking to rescue those who are still held captive by Satan. To help those who've been deceived, those who've been blinded. Scripture talks about people being blinded. They can't see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. They've been blinded. Do we have compassion for them? I think, you know, too often as Christians we get a bit smug and we start criticizing and condemning. I think we can be very intolerant and very have a wrong spirit. How did Jesus regard those people who've been blinded? Who had no shepherd? He was moved with compassion. He said, well, look, they've no one, they've no shepherd to care for them. They've no one to point them to God. They're shepherdless. They're without care, without compassion. He was moved. He didn't stand and condemn. I think we often do. And we need to ask ourselves about seeking to rescue those who are held captive, who've been deceived, who've been blinded by this modern world and this modern culture and all the rest of it. An illustration, Dr. Harold Shipman. Remember, he was Britain's worst serial killer. He actually started his work in Pontefract. When I was a chaplain in the hospital, I must have met him at some point or seen him in his work, I would imagine, all those years ago. Well, Shipman had a waiting list for his practice at Hyde. Do you know they were queuing up to join his practice? He was such a popular GP. He was such a popular practice. They were queuing up. There was a long queue waiting to join his practice because patients had told others and said, well, you know, you're not getting satisfaction. Come and join our practice. Dr. Shipman, he's so kind, he's so caring, he gives time to his patients. You come and join our practice, our doctor. He totally deceived his patients. And the media, one of the media comments on the news reporting this whole business when it was all exposed was this. And I wrote it down because it was so striking. This is what they said. It said, many would have been thanking Dr. Shipman as he delivered the fatal dose. So there you can imagine doctor's surgery on a couch or whatever, you know. And there's Dr. Shipman and the patient. I'm so glad I've joined your practice, Dr. Shipman. You give me time. You explain things to me. You're kind. I feel confidence in you. And I'm so pleased that I'm in your practice and you're providing and caring for my condition at the moment and giving me this treatment. And as we're actually thanking him, he would have been delivering the fatal dose. That's the media. And I'm sure they're right. What's my point? My point is this. Millions are so deceived, they're actually thanking Satan for worldly lusts, for pleasures, for riches, for all that's leading them blindly into hell. They may not be actually thanking him in that sense of openly because they don't know who they're thanking. It said they didn't know who Shipman was, did they? They were deceived. They didn't realize. But they're so thankful for those very things which are destroying their souls and taking them to hell. And I say to you, friends, it's a good fight to try and rescue those who've been deceived, those who've been blinded, those who are perishing, as others fought for us through prayer. Didn't somebody fight for you in prayer? Didn't someone preach the gospel faithfully to you? Didn't someone witness to you? Maybe at some cost. Didn't someone set you a godly example? Didn't someone encourage you in the early days of your Christian faith? Others fought for you, friend, as they fought for me. So we're to do the same for those who are lost all around us. To hold out hope to them, the only hope there is. It's a good fight. It's a good fight to seek the salvation of our loved ones, of our children and our grandchildren. It's a good fight to seek the salvation of the old folks from the very edge of eternity. It's a good fight to seek the salvation of our neighbours and friends and colleagues at work and at college. Yes, it's important to be concerned about missionary work overseas as well. All of that. In some ways, it's easier to support missionary work than it is actually to be active in our own backyard. To keep on praying for salvation and to keep on praying for a better day, a day of revival, that multitudes will be saved. The only thing that stops us praying for revival is unbelief. In fact, the reason we pray so little today, undoubtedly, is to do with unbelief. If we really expected great things from God, we would attempt great things for him, including in prayer. When we leave this world, what will matter, really? What will matter when you leave this world, my friend? Well, nothing compared with the salvation of others who are going to join you in heaven. It's a good fight to seek their salvation. It's a good fight. And then it's a good fight because it's a fight we're sure to win. Sure to win in God's strength. Satan's doom is writ. The Bible describes his final destruction. He'll be cast into the eternal lake of fire, never to escape again. Satan was a loser from the beginning. That's obvious in the Bible. He was always a loser. God hasn't been outwitted by Satan. God hasn't been outmaneuvered by him. In the end, we shall understand why God has tolerated Satan and allowed him so much rope. But this is certain. We shall discover that he was only ever a dog on a lead. On a very firm lead. We shall discover that God has allowed Satan to serve his greater and mysterious purposes, which we are not necessarily able to understand at the moment. Much is a mystery to us in the providence of God. If we had our way, we'd have got rid of Satan years ago, wouldn't we? We'd have destroyed him. For some reason, God has allowed Satan to continue in his activity. And it may just be that this illustration would shed light on that. Just a little tiny bit of light. It helps me. It might help you as well. It's not my illustration, by the way. It comes, I think, from Chris Kelly's father. Apparently, if you go to some restaurants, fish restaurants in France, apparently, you actually have the tank of fish there as you go in, and you see them swimming around. And you look at them and you say, well, I'll have that one. It's bad news for the fish. And obviously they're hoping that you'll choose somebody else. But apparently that's the case. And some of you may have been there. So they actually take the fish that you choose and they'll take it out and they'll prepare it for you. So the whole point of that is that the fish is actually fresh, to maximum freshness. So to gain maximum freshness, the fish have got to be kept healthy and kept on the move. And to do that, they put a little octopus in the tank sometimes. And the little octopus will just keep the fish on the move and stop them from settling down on the bottom of the tank. Keep them fresh. Keep them in their prime condition. Keep them on their toes. Keep them at their best. And it's been suggested that, in a sense, the devil is God's octopus in the tank. Keeps us on our toes. Keeps us close to Christ. Keeps us in prayer. Keeps us in the Word. Sharpens us and shows us our dependency upon the Lord, that without him we can do nothing. We can so easily become complacent. We can so easily settle down and calm down and lose our cutting edge and become ineffective. And the devil is there just to keep us on our toes. Well, I believe there's some truth in that. There's obviously more that we will never know in this life. There are deep mysteries here. But that sheds some light. It helps me anyway. I hope it helps you. It's a good fight. Because we can never lose it in God's strength. Even though we may get bruised and bloodied and battered in the battle, the final outcome is never in doubt. He who is in us is always greater than he who is in the world. Always. And praise God, we're more than conquerors. More than conquerors through him who loved us. It's a battle we can't lose. And then thirdly and finally, are you fighting now? I fought a good fight. I'm in the battle and have been. I've been for a long time. Are you fighting now? We can be great on the theory, friends. We can know the scriptures. We can agree with everything. Stand here at the front and preach as I've tried to do tonight. That's the easy bit. We can do all of that and agree with it all and still not be engaged in the battle in a serious way? Is your mind and heart set upon serious warfare? We can't fight this battle with so-called layback religion, hot tub Christianity. I noticed in the room where I've been staying with Andy that he's got Packer's book with that title, Hot Tub Christianity, because he was so concerned about the danger of this today. Laid back religion. You can't fight the spiritual battle that way. Comfortable church going. Are you serious about becoming the best you can be for Jesus? Are you determined to make the best of your potential, your talents, your gifts and graces, your very short life in this world? Friends, I think we need to realize again and again, this life is not a trial run. And then we learn from our mistakes, and then we've got another chance to live this life. No, no, this is the only one we've got. We've got to make the best use of this life. And if I've learned anything, I've learned this. Life goes very quickly. When you're young, you think you're going to be young forever. Even when you're middle-aged, to some extent, you think you're going to be like that almost forever. And then you wake up and find that you're no longer young or middle-aged. And it's gone so quickly. The years have flown by. And you can never go back again to your youth, to your energy, to that potential that wasn't around. You can't go back. What is lost is lost. What's gone is gone. And life is a shadow. It's gone so quickly. You've got to use what life you've got. Not a trial run. Only got one experience. Don't waste it. Younger folks, particularly, don't waste it. Don't squander it. Don't, because if you do, you'll regret it. You'll regret it desperately as you get older. And think what you could have done, what you could have been, what you could have learned, what foundation could have been laid in your life that would have been a foundation for the rest of your life. You've only got one life and one opportunity to serve the Lord. You have an eternity of rest, a day of rest, an eternal day of rest. But that rest is not now. That's why retirement isn't really retirement. It's just moving to a different phase of service, I hope. I certainly don't want to lay down the weapons of warfare. Are you serious about being the best you can be for the Lord? If so, your heart will be focused upon spiritual and eternal issues. And you'll set yourself some goals and some priorities. And even though the world is so demanding, and it is for those who are in secular employment, for many people today, it's as if the employers want to take over their lives. And they demand more and more and more. And I hear this all the time. But somehow, with God's help, we've got to make sure we don't just offer to the Lord the fag end of our lives, the fag end of our time. Got to try and fight to give some space to the Lord in our lives. And it's not easy. I know that. And this is why we need to help each other and encourage each other and work things through that we can make sure we give our best to the Lord. And then, are you fighting temptation? The spiritual battle in your daily life. How we need to pray, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. John Owen, Puritan, said we must be always killing sin, or sin will be always killing us. We need to be on our guard all the time, every stage in our lives, older as well as younger, to be on our guard. Are you safeguarding your own spiritual life? Are you safeguarding your home, your moral life? The devil is trapping too many Christians. One of the sad things about the last 20 or so years in evangelical reform circles has been the tragic moral failures. Some of them have been high profile and really discredited the gospel. People never thought would have fallen into sin have done so in a big way. The devil knows that we're fallen creatures. The devil knows that we have combustible hearts and combustible natures. He knows how to ignite them with temptation and with subtle suggestion. How we need to be on our guard constantly. He's so subtle. He's so cunning. He comes to us in different guises. A lovely illustration of this, especially if you're into cricket. Does anybody remember Paul Parker? I think he did play for England, but he was mainly a county cricketer. Good batsman, but particularly he was a brilliant fielder. He was an absolutely brilliant fielder. The ball came to Paul Parker. It came flying back over the top of the stumps. And people were run out, left, right and centre. He was absolutely mustard. But he was partly affected because of this. He kept changing his position in the field, and he kept changing his appearance. So the batsman would think he was fielding over here without realizing he's fielding over here. He kept deliberately moving. But not only did he keep moving, he kept hats and caps. So one moment he'd be wearing a cap. Ah, Paul Parker's over there, he's wearing a cap. No, he's over there wearing a hat. And he would change his guise. And of course the batsman lost track of him, didn't know where he was, hit the ball, think it wasn't him, run out. He was a master of disguise on the cricket field. That's unusual. Some might think it's eccentric. But it worked. And he ran so many people out. And they didn't know how he was appearing from one moment to the next. Satan's a master of disguise, a master of deception. One moment he's an angel of light, the next moment he's a roaring lion, the next moment he's the accuser of the brethren. A master of disguise. And Christians are getting trapped, getting snared, and their lives are spoiled. Friend, are you fighting temptation? Are you fighting the spiritual battles in your own life, in your own heart, in your daily life? Don't get snared. Too many are. And then finally, I want to close with this. Are you resisting a call to Christian service? Perhaps some form of full-time service, some form of ministry, mission field, perhaps. See, today, as we're so short of men coming forward for the ministry, let alone planting new works, establishing new works, we're desperately short of men for the work of the ministry. And Christians are praying, and should be praying far more than they are, to the Lord of the harvest to raise up laborers, as Jesus said. Spurgeon said, there's many prayers you may pray, but there's one prayer you must pray as Christians. That's to the Lord of the harvest to raise up and thrust out laborers into the harvest field. Now, as Christians are praying for the Lord to raise up and call out laborers for his harvest field, we should be expecting the Lord to be calling people and raising up people. Many should be hearing that call. Are you open to such a call? Now, this is obviously not a thing one responds to under emotion or a knee-jerk reaction or anything like that. But I like the response of a young man I was talking to fairly recently who's very gifted in his career, very gifted indeed. He's going to the top of his career without any doubt, I think. And he said, well, you know, I don't feel called to Christian ministry. My place is in my career. But, he said, I hope I'm open to a call. I don't think God is calling me. I have no evidence at all that he is. I think this is my place. But he said, I hope I'm open to a call. Now, I put that to you tonight, friend. Are you open to a call? The possibility that God might be speaking to you. Are you open? Really open? Or should you be offering yourself for service within the church and its life? Has the Lord perhaps been showing you need within the church? Has the Lord been giving you a concern, even a burden, for some aspect, particularly of work or need, or something that isn't being done, and you think you have a heart for it and a vision for it, making you feel that you might have something to offer, even though you don't feel worthy? But if you don't feel worthy, that's a good sign. Is the Lord speaking to you about helping in somewhere, some area? Are you holding back because of the cost, the sacrifice, the time, things you might have to give up? Rearranging of your priorities? Are you holding back because you don't feel old enough, experienced enough, good enough? There's others who could do it better and more fit than I am. Well, I would urge you to talk about it, having first prayed about it, to leaders within the church. We all need to be actively involved in this battle. And maybe the Lord just speaking, maybe we'd use this tonight to just get you to evaluate things a little bit and say, well, maybe I ought to take this a bit more seriously. There has been this concern in my heart. There's been this burden. I do see a need. I do feel it. Maybe I ought to take this a step further. Begin to explore and ask questions. The time to move forward. To take a bold and decisive step. To make a commitment and a sacrifice. God is recruiting serious soldiers today in his church. Is it time for you to offer yourself for frontline service? Enlisting in the army of Jesus. Let now be the time when you begin to do some serious fighting for the Lord. Let me close with this illustration. It's a lovely incident. It's a few years ago now in Pontefract. And a young man, a very fine young man in the church, asked if he could see me and came to the house and we chatted. He said basically this. He said, "You see, God has given me a lovely wife. God has given me two smashing kids. God has given me a good job. And I'm well provided for. Life is full and life is busy. But he said, God's been so good to me. Do you think there's something more I could do for him in the church?" As a result of that conversation, praying together, he took over, this is David Morley, he took over leadership of one of our youth works, our Boy JUCOs, which is now a mixed group, boys and girls. And he's led that work for several years. Got a fine team working with him. My son-in-law works with him. Fine team. He's given years of service, faithful service. But that's how it began. Thankfulness to God. God has been so good to me. It's a, oh, a lovely wife. Look at my children. Look at my... Is there something more I could do for the Lord? Came from a full heart, you see. Thankfulness. And God owned that and God blessed that. Is the Lord speaking to you at this time in your life? Saying it's time you began just to move up again. With all the demands and pressure, but to begin to do some serious fighting and to enlist in the army of Jesus. Well, maybe there's something that you need to take away and pray about. And maybe talk to others about if you feel that's right. Not because of what I've said or any human pressure. But maybe the Lord would just speak to you from his word tonight. We're called to serious spiritual warfare. I've fought, and I've fought a good fight. I've run the race, I've kept the faith. May God help us, even in these difficult days, not to surrender, not to capitulate, but to get into the battle and fight for him. Amen.